If you would open your Bibles to Matthew 24, I want to finish up this section that we began this morning. And of course, we are dealing primarily with one aspect of judgment, and that is the judgment of living, tribulational, unbelieving Gentiles. The fourth judgment will be the judgment of living, tribulational, unbelieving, tribulational Jews. So we have studied so far the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross under the first of the major judgments since the time of the cross. Then we have the second major judgment, which we spoke on last Sunday morning, and that, of course, is the doctrine of self-judgment or self-examination and the utilization, if necessary, of the confession of our sins as per 1 John 1:9. We missed purposely the third in the order, and that would be the judgment seat of Christ, which of course it deals with the evaluation of all church age believers after the rapture occurs, during which time the earth will be going through the 7-year period called the tribulation. If you're interested, time-wise, I believe that the judgment seat of Christ will probably occur during the last 3.5 years because of the fact that Satan will still have access to the throne room of God during the first 3.5. It isn't until he is cast to earth that heaven will be clear of all demonic and satanic intrusion, and I think that will open the doors, obviously, for peace in the area of the distribution of rewards and awards at the judgment seat of Christ. The one we began with this morning is found in Matthew 24 and 25, and it is the judgment of living, tribulational unbelievers, Gentiles that is, at the second advent. There are at least three aspects of the baptism of fire. The three aspects are the judgment of unbelieving Jews at the end of the tribulation, unbelieving Gentiles at the end of the tribulation, and the third, unbelievers in general at the end of the millennium. You see, the baptism of fire is always connected with judgment to unbelievers. Never, ever is it ever for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these idiotypes that are running around trying to receive the baptism of fire because it is used in conjunction with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but what they fail to recognize is that it is two different identifications. One is the identification with the Spirit of God for believers, and the other is identification with fire for unbelievers. Never is the believer ever identified with any punishment called fire. It is always related to unbelievers. So the baptism of fire then will occur at the end of the tribulation period and will deal with both Gentiles and Jews who have rejected Christ as Savior and have in fact, or Messiah, and have in fact aligned themselves with the false prophet and Antichrist during the last half of the tribulation period. This morning we tried to, and possibly tried to pack into the short hour that we had, a lot of information, but I think you got the general gist of it. Let's go back and review it very quickly and then move right on into the next chapter, which deals with the actual judgment itself. We have a reference in verse 37 to as in the days of Noah. Now remember, we're talking about the tribulation period. The reason why we know it's the tribulation period is because it is mentioned at least twice in the context of this passage. In verse 29, It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, certain things will occur. So at least we know, by virtue of the identification of the time and what it is called, it is going to be somewhere in the last stage of the tribulation period. Now, we know that chronologically the tribulation period lasts for 7 years. But there is a shortening of that period of time, and I put a wavy line in there, because we really don't know how long short is short or how short short is. It doesn't say. Is it 6 months? Is it 6 days? Is it 6 weeks? We do not know. Now, some have assumed that except that time be shortened is an approximate time, simply to indicate that since there will have been the great campaigns of Armageddon and the great campaigns in the Valley of Megiddo, where these actual battles occur, and the Lord Jesus, of course, is involved in the main slaughter of all of these armies, that to bury the dead will take a long period of time. I cannot conceive of the millennium starting with a lot of dead, drying bones lying about. So apparently there's going to be a clearing of all of the dead and allowing the blood waters to recede and be absorbed in the earth. Remember, it says that the blood will actually run up to about the bridle of a horse. That's a great slaughter. Hundreds of millions probably will die in that field. It is well to note that one of the greatest generals that ever lived stood and looked over that entire field and said, one day, one of the greatest battles that has ever been fought is going to be fought on this field. Well, of course, he knew his Bible, and he was correct, because that will be a battle that will be unparalleled to any battles. Well, it's, you know, you call it a battle. It's not much of a battle. It's a slaughter. It's a slaughter of God's wrath and judgment upon earth because of their unbelief. You know, when it says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, I don't think some of you really take that to heart. I think some of you have the idea that God is like some Santa Claus that you just have to somehow pacify or placate, and then he's just going to distribute to you gifts out of this bag of his, and then when he's not necessary, why, you can just go back to the north somewhere and play with your little angelic elves. Well, that's not the way it works. God is a serious God. God has redeemed us. It cost him his son. Let me tell you something. Looking at it humanistically, if I had to give up my son for the life of, say, just West Side Bible, I would hold you dearly responsible for your understanding of that principle and hold you accountable, if I had the opportunity to do so, as far as his death on your behalf. And that's humanly speaking. You can relax. I'm not giving him up for no one. It's the only one I got. And there's no more to come. Because the flower of my age has passed. And so has my wife's. So John is the last rose. As a matter of fact, up to that point, he was the only one left that would perpetuate the family name. It would have been an irony, really, because it would have started with me as the first generation, Miller, and would have ended with Lori Ann as the last generation, Miller. But now, at least, we have two girls. Got to be a boy in there somewhere. Susan says, oh no. In 5 years from now, 10 years from now, wait like we did, 20 years from now, don't take example from others at Westside. I've asked you to pray concerning church membership, not prolificate church membership. It's okay, but I'm impatient. I want to see adults in the auditorium. Not that I mind the babies in the nursery. It starts somewhere. But by the time they're in the auditorium, I'll be 92. So the time is shortened. The dead have to be cleared. And so, by all practical purposes, we're talking about this period of time right in here. And it'll seem to be a time of leisure. The wars will have ended. All of the antichrists and false prophet and all of the religions of the world would have been wiped out. Babylon the Great will have fallen. Rome and its revival of its empire will have been destroyed. And so what you have is people that are returning back to the normalcy of the pre-tribulation times, marrying, given in marriage, eating and drinking. And there's nothing wrong with that. The thing is, the 144,000 will have ministered during that entire period of time, many of whom will still be around, ministering, saying, behold, the kingdom is at hand, for the king is returning. And so what you'll have is similar to what you have amongst complacent Christians today. Yes, very nice. Don't bother me. Come back some other time. See, eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, as if nothing was going to change. At least there seems to be a semblance of peace. But they're not aware of the fact that soon the Lord Jesus will return and set up his millennial kingdom. Well, of course, that is what the account is before us. The days of Noah, there was a warning given by one man. In the days or the final days of the tribulation period, there will be at least 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. They are sealed in chapter 7 of the Revelation. They begin their ministry in chapter 14 of the Revelation, and they will do in 3.5 years what the church has been unable to do for 2,000. They will evangelize the entire human race. Everyone under heaven will have heard the gospel of the kingdom under the ministry of the 144,000. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Some of them will be killed, but for the most part, they will be immortal. They will be unkillable simply because of the fact that their ministry has not been completed. That's always good for you and for me to know, because realize that the believer is immortal until his task is complete. There's only two ways you can check out. One, having completed your tour and God says it's time, or premeditatedly, you die the sin unto death, and that's the death of frustration. Which will it be for you? The one is far, far better than the other. Trust me. All right, so we began then with the days of Noah. And you have in verse 38, until, what were they doing? Eating and drinking. Now, what was the warning of Noah? Noah warned the people that the flood was going to come. Now, this was a strange phenomena that he had prophesied. You must understand the time in which he lived. First of all, surrounding the earth was a canopy of water. That is a circle that you cannot see because it is an invisible circle. The other one looked much better, but nevertheless, it didn't come out quite right. I can do a beautiful circle on a blackboard because I've learned over the years as a teacher that you use your elbow as the center and you just simply scribe it around like that, and it just comes. The kids used to go, "Wow, look at that." And then I would draw a globe or something and show them various things because I was a freak for maps and geography. I still am, by the way. I love to find out little places in little spots of the world that no one ever heard of. And the way things are changing almost on a daily basis, why, there are countries that are coming up that none of us have even heard of yet. We'll hear about it tomorrow in the news. Nevertheless, the canopy of water surrounded the earth. Now here, for all practical purposes, is the earth. You have water, then you have earth. So that when the sun's rays hit the water barrier, they were refracted, and of course, all of the harmful rays were in fact depleted. Nothing came through. Nothing. So that there was no corruption. Nothing would dry up. You ladies would never have to use oil of Olay or any of those products as you get older to replenish the loss of moisture, because you wouldn't have had that problem. The one thing, of course, that hadn't occurred yet, since there was no corruption, there could be no fermentation. So there were no drunks prior to Noah. So everyone was sober. That explains, by the way, what happened to Noah after the water was depleted, after the water was gone. He did the same thing he did for years before. He drank from his grape juice bottle. But in the meantime, his grape juice had changed into wine, and he got inebriated. And so we have the first record of a person who became drunk, Noah. Nevertheless, the waters we have also from beneath the earth. So now we have a water system device that God used to replenish the loss of the waters. It never rained in Noah's day. Prior to Noah's day, no rain. They never looked up and said, "Looks like rain today." It wasn't even in their vocabulary. When you study the scripture, it indicates that the waters used to fountain from the deep, just kind of like a sprinkler. Okay? So he's out there, where? In the middle of a desert, building a boat. That's an ideal place to build a boat. In the middle of the desert, saying that water is going to come from heaven and fall to the earth. Now, his message was not well received. You know, if anyone was giving him points for congregational approval, the best he had was his family. Can you imagine preaching as long as he'd preached? How many years did he preach? 120 years. How many converts? None. That would be disheartening. He never saw one person say, "Hey, Noah, I believe you." Oh, his children did. Remember, he had three children. They were married, and he had a wife. If you add them up, that ends up with being eight. Only eight came out of the flood. Only eight were pure human. Only eight were delivered. Only 8 went into the ark. Well, actually, 9. You say, what? Plus the animals, 2 by 2. 9? Yes, when you read the account regarding Noah's going into the ark, God said to him, come into the ark. And then when he was to leave the ark, God said to him, go from the ark. Where was the Lord? With him. Bet you didn't know that, did you? He wrote it out with him. So there was a 9th member in the ark with him. They must have had a great time together. Now the waters from heaven opened. And it wasn't one of these. Drip, 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 drip. Ooh, Noah was right. No. It just came down as a torrent. The windows of heaven opened, it says, and the waters crashed down to the earth. That ship, by the way, had to be phenomenally built. God knew what it would take. And someone has suggested that for a period of time, it was probably submerged. We have the origin of the submarine. It was perfectly sealed and made out of the finest of gopher wood, which is a very hard, hard wood. And it would take him years, a century, to build it. The old fool out in the desert, building a boat, declaring it's going to rain. We know that's not the way it is. Can you imagine the scientists in that time? It isn't scientifically correct. Because they'd made observations. They had men of wisdom. But you see, God's wisdom said, you do what I say, even though the world scoffs. The 144,000 will say during that time, the Lord Jesus is coming in all of his glory. Prepare the way, the kingdom is at hand. Yeah, sure. Get out of my face. I will eat and drink. I will make merry. And I will enjoy life. Because nothing else is happening new under the sun. Now, with that in mind, you have the two that are grinding at the mill. And you can see they're both occupied. They are both involved in their work scheduling. But one is taken. You see, there are two Gentiles, Joe and Jim, working out in the field. Let's say they're doing whatever people do out in the field. And all of a sudden, Joe says, Jim! No Jim. The difference being, you see, Joe was a believer and Jim was a non-believer. And the non-believer is taken in judgment. That sets up the millennium to begin with no unbelieving Gentiles. Same thing happens with the Jews, by the way, only the account differs by virtue of the fact that it's found in Ezekiel chapter 20 rather than Matthew 24. Well, in the 25th chapter, which is actually a continuation of the 24th, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. And now we have some figurative language. We know that we are at least on non-literal ground by virtue of a little word that's found there, likened. Okay? It's similar to, but not exactly as. It's likened to 10 virgins. 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. They were all asleep, verse 5. the bridegroom delayed his coming. And so at midnight, verse 6, there was a cry heard, an announcement. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, there's a certain way you have to trim a lamp. If you don't trim it properly, it burns the inside of the globe. If you trim it properly, and it's kind of the shape of the top, it's a curvature type thing. If you do it properly, you can turn it up pretty full, and they're very, very bright. If you don't trim it properly, you have to bring the wick down considerably into the mechanism because it won't burn as brightly, and obviously you don't want to smudge or make the inside of the globe black, especially with kerosene. And I've done that, and I've experimented with it. I've cut corners off, and you watch the flame, and it just burns ever so evenly, if it's cut evenly, and really bright. Well, these were ready. They were ready because they had their lamps trimmed, they had oil in their lamps, and it was burning bright. You know the song, "Is there oil in my lamp?" or "There's oil in my lamp, and it's burning, 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 burning." You know that one? That's what it's taken from. Of course, the application is not to the church age at all, but then neither is due Lord. I call these little ditties for little ditties. Okay. Verse 8, the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Oil was symbolic, of course, of their appropriation of what the ministry of the 144,000 had offered them. The kingdom is at hand. The king is coming. Why the phrase "the bridegroom"? Why not the king? Well, you see, at this point, he is already married. See, prior to the marriage, he's called the groom, and she's called the bride. But after the marriage, he's called the bridegroom. You've learned something technical tonight. The bridegroom is coming. Who's he bringing with him? The bride. Who's the bride? Church age believers. And it's being set up for the festivities of the marriage supper, or better yet, the marriage festivities. That word can mean festivities. There's going to be a big festival after the Lord Jesus returns with the bride. Five of them are prepared. They're all asleep. Perfect picture of Gentiles in the tribulation. But they're all waiting. Five, of course, have made the necessary preparation. By the way, if anything would speak to you about procrastination, this should. They kept saying, "Plenty of time. The bridegroom delays his coming. I got plenty of time. I can buy oil anytime I want." How many of you said that when your air conditioners began to falter? How many of you can say that now? "I can buy Freon anytime." You can't. You can't. And what used to cost $1 a can is now up to $10 to $25 a can, and even on the black market. No, I am not selling what I have. As my granddaughter says, mine. Of course, she'd probably go out there and look at it and say, mine. These were wise because they were prepared. They were prepared by virtue of the fact that they had their lamps full of oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, or better yet, simply put, symbolic of salvation recognition. Remember the determination again, he that continues and perseveres unto the end shall be saved. Same principle has existed in the age of Israel. That is not true for the church age. As a matter of fact, in the tribulation, the salvation message will sound something like, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As opposed to who? Antichrist. That is not true today. The message differs greatly. You say, well, isn't it true that if anybody calls on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved? Yes, but not to the same extent that they will. They'll just have to utter his name and align himself with them, and salvation will be theirs. Remember, that's called the gospel of the kingdom. Get your gospels straight. All right. That was the same message that John had. And by the way, the water represented the individuals going down and being identified with the kingdom. So water baptism, under John's baptism, was a preparation of the entrance of the king into the kingdom. And your assurity that you are aligning yourself with that king and kingdom. But don't try to convince me about John's water baptism being something other than what it was. No, they said, can't do that. If we give you what is ours rightfully, we'll not have enough for ourselves. Verse 9. The others now go out to buy. Well, in the meantime, what happens? The bridegroom comes, the door is open, the wedding festivities begin, and the door is shut. Now these people run up and say, we're ready. And here's what the Lord says. Too late. You're locked out. You lose out. And they, of course, will be then removed and judged because of their unbelief. Well, if you read the account carefully, you will see that that is exactly what the passage is teaching. And since it succeeds the 24th chapter in the context of the entire lesson from this morning and this evening, you can see how it balances out quite beautifully. All right, then we have the judgment of living tribulation, unbelieving Gentiles at the second advent, and they will be cast off eventually into the lake of fire, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Put that in your notes, and of course, you can use those references to point out and put with that, of course, everything we've said about Matthew 24 and the early part of 25. Let's pray. You are dismissed. Again, may I challenge you with this evening. If nothing else, what a beautiful lesson on putting off tomorrow what you could have done today. It might be too late. Procrastination is the biggest thief of time. It is certainly the greatest thief of opportunity. When the opportunity knocks, sometimes it only knocks once. Capitalize. Seize the moment. Many a person has suffered the consequence of an entire lifetime because they didn't seize the opportunity while it was there. For salvation, obviously, it goes without saying. But how are there other opportunities in life? Things that you keep putting off. Just, well, I'll do it tomorrow. And maybe tomorrow will never come. And it'll never get done. You know the beauty of it I've always found? is when you do it. There's such great content and satisfaction that the job is now done. And it's no longer hanging over you like a threat of something you've got to do tomorrow. Because unfortunately, the more you procrastinate, the more is added to your tomorrows of things that are still left undone. It's one thing not to have the time to do it. It's another thing to have the time and not do it while the time is right. Father, we're thankful and grateful for this wonderful time we've had together in your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will seal these things to our mind and understanding. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.